just a few seconds, just a few seconds, 3 minutes at the most, and tell you about the Ezekiel Project. How many have ever heard of the Ezekiel Project, or we're in Canada, Project? Okay, we have two phases of our ministry, and the first phase is we train people how to preach on the streets and personally, and how to do kids meetings and how to do Awana meetings and this kind of stuff. This is what we do. Those are week-long meetings, week-long. In fact, the Moody Bible Institute thought so much of our curriculum, they gave 3 hours per week. So we have two different weeks. We have a basic training and an advanced training. And Moody Bible Institute, when we taught at Moody, they gave 3 hours for the first week and 3 hours for the second week. If you know academics, that is like a lot of hours. That's 6 hours. And they gave it to them, gave their students for free. We don't charge anybody. We just charge for the sketchboard, for the paints, that kind of, and the notebook. That's all, but there's no tuition in that. That's our first branch. The second branch is our school. We have a school of evangelism. It's been in operation for over 25 years now, and it is very hard. We have 2 years. We have 2 one-year programs. We call it TEPSI, the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism, and we have T1, that's the first year. T2 is the second year, and T1 involves a whole curriculum of what it means for a person to be or how to be a missionary. This is what we want to do. We're not accredited at all. The real accreditation comes on the streets. It comes in the field. That's where it comes. It comes on the college campus when you're talking to your friends, etc. That's where it happens. And with that particular, some of the curriculum that we have is Greek. You have to take Greek to be in our course. You can't exempt it. It's not an option. You take Greek. You take homiletics. You take apologetics. I had a graduate who went on to Moody Theological Seminary come up to me after he took a course in apologetics at the Moody Theological Seminary, and said, "Chris, your apologetics course is way harder than what I just took." Not a feather or anything like that. People probably won't come because of that. No, but see, the streets demand that. The streets demand answers. And that's what we have to give them. So we want you to do that. One of the things, we have a whole bunch of courses, every systematic theology you can think of, homiletics, hermeneutics, we're co-ed. We teach the women, we teach the men, and it's one of the things, a year long, the T1 is, and then the second year is a second year long as well. And we teach a little tad of church history goes in that, but the theology and techniques of evangelism. We teach Greek 2, and this stuff is really good. I mean, this is really good stuff. And it is, some of it's post-grad, post-college graduate level. So it's not light. And it's not for the faint-hearted, and then it's a challenge. One of the things that we want you to be is equipped for the ministry that God has called you to do, and this is really what it helps. We believe, and Ray, you'll appreciate this, a boatload. We believe that the missionary life starts the moment you come to school, not when you graduate. So we ask our students, we ask them to trust God for their finances during their time with us, so we're tuition free. We try to emulate that. We try to do it ourselves. Not try, we do it ourselves. All the staff, we teach missions. We have a guy who's been on the field for 37 years, a missionary bush pilot from Zambia. He just got back from Zambia. And you're going to Zambia, right? And with one of our teachers, they're going to set up a school similar in Zambia. So this is Barb has a some literature for you if you are so desiring. It's worth it. It is worth it. I'm telling you, it is worth it. The oldest student we've ever had was 51 years of age when he came to us. And the youngest was 17, then turned 18 at, I think in December, that was Nate Ellis. And so, but it's for the serious-minded. We're not for everybody. We're just not for everybody. We're for the serious-minded student who wants to grow and to know. And we're very small, so you can't hide. You cannot hide. And it is a discipleship-oriented type school. But it's academically sound. And like when we talked about, when Ray said, I want you to just preach, Chris, that the Bible contains the Word of God. We don't believe that a second. You know, and I said, no, I'm not going to do it. He was putting me on. That's, you know, he's a dear brother. And the Bible is the Word of God, you know, cover to cover, 66 in the original manuscripts. And so we do read the original manuscripts, not the original, but Greek, you know. And one of the thing about the Greek, their Greek course, like this last year, I took the courses with our students. I took Greek 1 and Greek 2. I was there so the other students would feel better. You know, and I hit the high F really well. No, I didn't. I did well, but it is fantastic to read what the scriptures have to say in the Greek. It's just unbelievable. We train you how to do that. That is for translation issues. Down the line, when you go to the field and you have to translate something, you know exactly how to do it. Okie doke? Cool. Cool. That's my little spiel. And it is in Michigan, and it is residential. That is to say, you have to be in Michigan. And but it's worth it. It's worth it. You said you liked it? Yeah, she took it. She took like about 6 years of it. Only kidding. But you make great friends, and it is really a challenge. It really is. A number of years ago, my wife came home from a missionary meeting, and in which I think it was a Campus Crusade for Christ missionary. Now they call it CRU, but it was Campus Crusade for Christ missionary. And what they did was this lady was sharing about the time that she went on a plane. Now, if you know anything about Campus Crusade for Christ, in the old days anyway, Campus Crusade for Christ International, these missionaries are like rabid about witnessing. You know, they got the four spiritual laws, which was written by Bill Bright, the four spiritual laws. And it says, have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws? And it goes, law one, law two, law one is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, law two, etc. And it's just really cool. Now, you can tell a really rabid one, a rabid missionary from Campus Crusade for Christ, because they tattoo it on their forearms. One, law two, law three, law four. I'm only kidding about that. I'm joking about that. So she gets on a plane. She's going to somewhere to speak, I guess. And she's praying for the individual who's going to sit in the seat next to her. And she's praying like crazy. And she said, Lord, just really help and help me to witness to this person, to bridge with this person, etc. We really would really, I'd really appreciate that. And as she's praying, a lady sits down next to her. And as she sits down, she's going, oh, she's getting nervous. And you get nervous when you witness. And so she's a little nervous, but she is she is duty bound to tell people about Christ, and she's prayed for this person. So the flight attendant comes by and asks, this was in the days when they had meals and that kind of thing, and must have been a longer flight because they had meals and it wasn't like 6 bags of peanuts either. And so what they did was the flight attendant comes by and said, what would you like to have? And I'd like to have this, blah, blah, right? And comes to this woman sitting next to this Campus Crusade for Christ missionary. And she says, she goes, ma'am, what would you like to have? And she said, oh, no, I would like nothing. Thank you. I'm fasting. Well, the Campus Crusade for Christ person is going, yes! I'm sitting next to a Christian. Whew! I'm off the hook, you know, I don't have to witness, this is fantastic. And so they're sitting there, the flight's going on a little bit, and she goes, the Campus Crusade for Christ girl goes, she said, I couldn't help but overhear what you said to the flight attendant. What did you, you said you were fasting. You must be a Christian. And she goes, oh no. I'm a Satanist, and I am fasting for the downfall of Christian leaders. And this was during the time when, with a lot of Christian leaders, you know, committed just egregious sin and had to leave the ministry. You know, Swaggart and all these people. That was during that time. We're in a war. We're in a big-time war. And the war, if we were to read Daniel, we would find out that it's not flesh and blood, you know, and couple that with Ephesians, it's not flesh and blood we wrestle against. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. We do. We're in it. But, you know, oftentimes we have this war. This war goes on in the heart and in the minds of people, of Christians. It's a war. And I'd like us to look at a passage of Scripture, and the title of my message is The War Within. The War Within. And I'd like us to look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, if you please. And we didn't get to finish 1 through 12, which is really talking about pressures that come from the outside in. You know, those are trials. It's actually a different word. You know, it's trials that from the outside in. He is going to talk about now. He's shifting gears. James is shifting gears. He's now talking about the trials, or actually the word is temptation, temptations that come and solicit you to do evil from the inside out. This is where he's shifting gears, and the gear is shifted in verse 13. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 18. And so when we look at this passage, we're going to go through it as I share. But we're going to see that God shows us three actions that relate to temptation and our lives. Three actions that relate to temptation and our lives. And what are these actions? What is taking place inside? We will see in verses 13 and 14 in chapter 1, the overture to temptation. The overture to temptation. And then in verse 15, we see the outcome of the temptation. And then in verse 16 through 18, we see the overcoming of temptation. The overcoming of temptation. I could retitle this if I wanted to. Retitle this The Anatomy of Sin. What takes place when we sin? What is the thing that actually takes place when we sin on this? What actually, and, you know, like break it down, move all it along, look at it like under a microscope. What actually takes place? Let's look at that. The overture of temptation. We see the concern of sin. Let no man say, verse 13, chapter 1 of James, Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. This verse is so pregnant with meaning and theology, it's incredible. What it is saying is this: God cannot be tempted. I believe in the impeccability, that means that it's impeccable, the impeccability of Christ. Christ could not have sinned. Why? Because he is God. Some guys, some Christian writers actually believe in the peccability of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that. You know, no way. Well, how can he remain a sympathetic high priest? And that's a whole other kettle of fish to talk about. We want to talk about that sometime. But the issue is this: God cannot be tempted. God does not tempt you. Let no man say, don't ever say this, that, you know, no one being tempted must not say. You could translate it that way. The person being tempted must never say, God is tempting me. Because God will never tempt you to do evil. God will never tempt you to do evil. So let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He doesn't do it. So that's the concern of sin. I mean, he does not do it. So what is the real issue that's taking place? When you are, and it generally happens, first of all, it generally happens in the thought life. Boom, right in the brain. You look at this and all of a sudden, a zinger just comes right into your brain. And it's evil. And you know the worst time? You want to know when the worst time it is? When you're praying. Satan doesn't want you to talk to God. So he barrages you with evil thoughts. The fact is, you have not committed sin when you get that evil thought. It's what you do with it that makes a difference. It's what you do with it that makes a difference. And so what happens here, he looks at this and we see the courtship of sin. Verse 14, but every man is tempted. Every man is tempted. Everyone is tempted. Notice this. Everyone is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Oh, man. Everyone is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, I have to tell you something. I hate fishing. I do. I hate killing worms or little minnows. I hate, it's not like, you know, I have a real love for minnows and I hate to hear them, but I hate to hear them when you put the hook through them and they scream, you know? And I just hate that kind of, I got a family, you know? I'm just going, this is crazy, you know? No, I got a brother and a sister, you know? You know, like, okay, you know, I throw them back in and the bass gets them. No. So my friend, you know, I have a friend of mine. His name is Brad Jones. Can you believe it, Ray? They're related in Adam somehow. Okay, so Brad was an ex-Mormon. He trusted Christ, the real Jesus, as his personal Savior. And Brad was going to our assembly in Southern California, and it was just really, really cool. And I wanted to bridge and bond with Brad, you know. And Brad's an outdoors guy, man. Me, I like Holiday Inn. He likes to go, or I like Hampton Inn, actually. He likes to go into the wilderness and camp and all this kind of stuff, fish. He's got the fishing boat and all this. He's got the trolling motor. You know what I'm talking about? I don't see anybody taking notes on this. But it's just, he's got all that junk, right? And he's a sportsman. He calls me up and he says, Chris, you want to go fishing at Lake Castaic? Lake Castaic is in Southern California. They don't have any trees in Southern California. And they don't have any trees on this lake. It's a man-made lake. It's huge, and it's stocked with fish, right? He said, let's go bass fishing. And I'm going, okay. In my heart, I'm going, no, I don't want to. So I had to pay $18 for one I had to pay $18 for this illustration, you know. And I paid $18 to go bass fishing with my friend Brad. And so we go out to, we go out there, and we're sitting there, and I felt like a piece of bacon in a frying pan. I did, you know. I'm kind of fair-skinned, and so we go out in there, and he's got all the tackle. He's got it all, you know, the motor, the big motor, the little trolling motor. So we go out, and we go into the bull rushes of the edges of Lake Castaic, off to the side. Now, understand something. Bass don't get big because they're stupid. They get big because they're smart. I mean, their brain might be this big, but they use it all. Yeah, they're smart little guys, right? They're really smart. So he says to me, okay, so why don't you put your hook on your line, tie it on, and bait it, and let's fish, you know? And I'm going, he goes, you don't know how to do it, do you? No. So he ties it for me. There's a certain way of tying it. Double loop around. I don't know, and I don't care. And he just, you know, and he does the thing for me, and then he puts a little weight on it, and then he's got a bobber, and so the thing's over here, and the bobber's up here, so it's about this far, you know, and then he puts one of these translucent, that means it's like clear worm, fake worm, rubber worm, with those little flecks of tin foil inside it. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, cool. Huh. That's good. Nothing live. You know? Then he pulls out this stuff that he bought from ESPN Sports. You know, it was that bass spray for basses. You know, bass. I don't know what the plural for the fish, fishes. And then you spray it on the worm, and the bass go crazy. They love it. And so he, and I go, boo, clink. And he goes, boo, clink. And we're just sitting there frying and getting skin cancer, you know. And we're just going like this. We're going, let's bond. What do you talk about when you're feeling so uncomfortable? And I feel like my skin is just going to peel off, you know. And I'm going, this is really good. All of a sudden, my hole goes down. I went, and there goes my rubber worm around, and it comes. I almost hooked Brad in the back. You know, I did. Almost hooked him in the back, and I go, oh, he, and the thing's just hanging there like this, and he just looked at me. He goes, oh, you poor person, you. So he redid you know, there's a certain way of putting a worm on a hook. I didn't know this, and I still don't care. And you put it on, he re-squirted it. He goes, let me tell you a tip. Now, if you want to write this down, you can. Here's the tip. He said, when you first, you put your, the, this is the line, you put them between the fingers like this, and it gives you sensitivity. And when you first feel a, you can feel it really fast. He said, wait. So I go, okay. So we're sitting there frying, and I went, pretty good. Boom. Heart and lungs in the mouth. I'm going. All of a sudden, boom, again. I went just like this. Boom! My rod goes like this, right to the water. Right to the water. Brad stands up, not a good thing in a boat. He stands up with the little, with that little net thing. And he comes over, he goes, oh, okay, now, reel him in, give him some rest, let him roll out, reel it in, let it out a little bit, come on, put it in. Boom, boom, boom. I got the biggest bass of the day. Yes, I did. Thank you. I'm here all week. And so what happened was this. What happened below the surface? Bobber up there. The bass comes up. The bass is like this one. 1-800-ESPN. First hit. Here he comes again. That is exactly the word used in the Greek. It's exact. Didag will tell you about this whole thing. Drawn away of his own lust. It is used of a hunter or a sportsman laying a trap. That is exactly the word defined here. And that's exactly what Satan does. He's drawn away of his own lust. It looks good. It smells good. It's going to give you satisfaction. It is incredible. This is it. This is fantastic. This is unbelievable. And what do we do? We know, because if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God is going, no, no, no. That's the difference between us and the bass, you know? No, don't do it. Don't do it. And we feel convicted. Oh, this is wrong. But what do? Oftentimes, we play with it. We don't think anybody's looking. We don't think anybody knows. And the thought life starts kicking into gear. And we just like the bass. And we play with it. Then all of a sudden, we wonder why, after we've played with it a few times, we're hooked. We get hooked. And that's the thing that is so damaging to us. This is exactly what he is telling us. The courtship of sin, drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And it's an interesting thing. The enticement is not the sin. The enticement is not the sin, and the drawing away is not the sin. It's what you do with it. For the Christian, here's the problem. Here's the problem. The Christian, when in A.P. Robertson, one of the greatest Greek scholars that ever lived in America, he was America ever produced, and one of the greatest Greek scholars ever, said this: when we mix your will, when you mix your will with the temptation, when you mix your will, in other words, you say yes to it in your heart and in your mind, that's when you sin. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, you look on a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery. It's not the action. Us Christians, we're so performance driven. If nobody sees it, we think nobody knows. God knows. And it's devastating. And we sin when we do that. When we mix our will with the temptation, we have committed that sin. When lust, whatever it is, it's just, we think of lust as just, you know, a sexual type of situation or between the opposite sex. It can be for money. It can be for power. It can be all those things. A whole host of things. But when you mix your will with this, you've committed sins. You've crossed the line. And it's just a matter of time, actually, before it starts to actuate in real life. I mean, that is real life, quite frankly. But it comes to fruition. Wow. So not only does James show us the overture of temptation, we see the outcome of this. Look at verse 15. And when lust hath conceived, You know, these words in this verse are used of words of a woman conceiving and then giving birth. These words, okay? So when he uses this intentionally, when he says, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. The birthing is that sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. It brings forth death. I remember, you know, it's the sin is the union of the will and the lust, and we see the fall of that in the conception and childbirth of sin. We see this happen. And by the way, there is no such thing. I guess there's no such thing. I don't know. I'm just a weird person. But there's no blowouts. It's over a period of time. It's a slow leak. When somebody commits an egregious sin, there's a whole host of situations that have taken place in their hearts and minds before that. They've already committed sin way before that. And then all of a sudden we see it, and we're shocked. The Christian community is super shocked. Not understanding that there, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I. There go we. And so what James is telling us, he's warning us of this by giving us showing us the intrinsic nature of sin and what actually takes place. What actually happens here? So, you know, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Horrid. Horrible. You know what we often do, though? We often rationalize it. We just rationalize. We're good at this. I mean, we are really good at this. We cannot escape, however, the hound of heaven. You can't do it. The Spirit of God is going to tell you before you sin, before you mix your will with that lust, he's going to warn you. Don't do this. Don't do this. It's going to be a bad feeling. I don't feel good. Existentially, you know. But he's warning you. And then while you do it, he's saying, you've sinned, you've sinned, you've sinned. And then afterwards, you've sinned, and you can't get away from it. Look at Psalm 32. My life was like, you know, in parchment. It was dried up. I couldn't do it. That's David talking after his sin with Bathsheba. An egregious, egregious sin. Not only that, but murder, covering it up, etc. We'd say, that's horrible. That's really terrible. But anytime, anything that goes against the will of God is sin. You know that? Him that knows to do good and to him that doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. Call it what it is. Not doing the will of God, doing something even we think is good and fantastic, but it's not the will of God. What is it? How God thinks about things. So, okay, Chris, I sinned. I've done this. Chris, I've done this. What do I do now? What if I've sinned? What if I've done that? What do I do? 1 John 1:9. Would you turn there? 1 John 1:9. My Bible, if you were to look at my Bible, you know, you look at the Bible and you say, okay, where is it worn the most? Where is it worn out the most? You know, 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, and I love this because what happens, we think it's all over for us. We think it's all over for us when we have sinned. And notice what he tells us. And the devil is really interesting on this. The devil loves to do this. I love it when Paul writes to the Romans, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What the devil wants to do, well, Chris, tell me about this. Okay? Chris, you need to go back a little bit, okay? Yeah, you tell me, yeah. Okay, you just remind me. I don't want to forget this, okay? If we have sinned, notice verse 8, at 1 John 1, 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So I guess I was listening to a preacher one time, Michigan State University. I haven't sinned. This guy was a perfectionist in sanctification. I haven't sinned in 7 years. Really? If we say we have no sin, what happens? We make him a liar. We make him a liar, and we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I like verse 10 because we do make him a liar often. If we confess our sins, that means to speak the same thing. In other words, I agree with God. I agree with God. Yes, I have sinned. Yes, and we see that agreement with God in David in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. These are companion psalms, penitent psalms. We look at those and we see him confessing. I confessed my transgression. I did this. If we confess our sins, and would you believe this, please? Would you believe this? Please, 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 please. I'm telling you right now, you're going to save yourself a boatload of grief. A boatload of grief. If you would just believe this verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all, how much? All unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Praise God for the Apostle John writing this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And then notice chapter 2, because there's no chapter breaks or verse breaks. Notice this. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. He doesn't want you to sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That means satisfying sacrifice. That propitiation means a satisfying sacrifice. It's not me doing something to counter the guilt and the pain. I go to Jesus, he washes me clean. End of story. It's not me memorizing, four chapters of the Bible. It's not me doing penance. That's why they have penitentiaries. You have to do something. You can't do anything to counter this out. We confess it to him. He forgives us. Would you please believe this for you? Believe it that God is speaking to you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. Yeah, amen. My little children, he is the propitiation, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. How's that one for you? He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Praise God for that. That's what you do. You come back, and you're coming back clean. And this is what you do. And I like it when he tells us about, we see the overcoming of temptation. How do you overcome? He says back in James, he says in verse 16, oh, thank you for reminding me. Okay, appreciate that. Oftentimes, here's what happens, and especially if you're former Roman Catholic. because you live with this load of guilt all the time. I know I was a former Roman Catholic. Terrible. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God does not condemn you. But oftentimes after we sin, we feel like we're condemned. How could you, a Christian, do this? How could you possibly ever have this? How could you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? And you live under this load of false guilt. And he is accusatory. He accuses the brethren, Revelation 12. He's the accuser of the brethren. And not only does he accuse you before God, he accuses you before yourself and to other people, other Christians. Your sin is under the blood. It is gone. It is no longer there. And don't let anybody tell you that God has not forgiven you of those sins. It is done and gone. And clean before God I stand. And you must take God at his word. Because if you're going by your feelings, it's a roller coaster ride, whether you got it or I don't got it, don't got it. You got it. Stand on it. My hope is built on nothing less. Right? And that's exactly what you do. You hold to that. And then you overcome this. Look at verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, that comes down from the Father of lights, the one who said, let there be light, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Overcoming this by the word of God. Overcoming by the word of God. Next time you're tempted, have memorized in your arsenal of verses this verse: there hath no temptation taken you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear. He is interested in your life. Oftentimes we think that God wants to make us happy. You know, we use God as like a gumball machine. You know, we put a quarter in, if we say it right, I'm going to get this, you know. And God is a relationship with you. And is he interested in your happiness more than you could ever know? More than you could ever dream of. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. And this part of this is that forgiveness. We get forgiven as Christians. Not only initially, but consistently. Consistently. So we need to understand that. We need to understand God's word. And we need to overcome by employing God's word. We see that in Luke 4:1-13, with the Lord Jesus against the devil. The Lord Jesus, it was impossible for him to sin, right? But how does he overcome temptation of the devil? He overcomes it how? By the word of God. This is the Son of God. It was impossible for him to sin. And how does he do it? And by the way, in that particular passage, Satan tried this. If thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, I call those the satanic ifs. And what happens is Satan is going to challenge you on the basis of your relationship with God. You call yourself a Christian. How could you possibly, etc. I'm a Christian because of Jesus Christ. It's over. The story goes regarding Martin Luther, I don't know if this is true or not, but I've heard this story about Martin Luther, and he was having a prayer time, and the devil came to him and told him that he started listing all his sins. And Luther looks at him and says, "Are you done yet?" And he goes, "No." Satan goes, "No." And he starts going on and on and on. He said, "Are you done yet?" And the devil goes, "No, no." Finally, after a long list, he said, "Are you finished?" And Satan said, "Yeah, I'm done." He says, "Be gone. They're under the blood. It's over. And I'm free." Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm a free at last. Whoa, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm a free at last. My sins have been washed away. Thank God Almighty, I'm a free at last. And they're under the blood for eternity. Thank God Almighty, I'm a free at last. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm a free at last. Whoa, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm a free at last. I am, and so are you. I am, and so are you. You know, we are to fight it. He says, "Don't err, my beloved brethren, don't err." You know, how do we overcome? There's so many verses on the overcoming, but one of the greatest verses I've ever seen, and I read it already to you, but for we, you know, we the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's how you overcome. You think about Jesus. You read his word. You memorize his word. You consistently have it before you all the time. And it's really, really helpful. Doesn't say you're going to get tempted. Sure, every man is tempted, but doesn't mean you have to capitulate to it. So we've looked at the overture, the outcome, and the overcoming of this. I want to say there's a war that goes on inside, and it's a dangerous, dangerous war, a very dangerous war. I was driving on I-76. From Michigan, I went through Ohio, 80 to 76. I was going to Greenwood Hills. And if you know I-76, it's an older thing, and it's kind of narrow. And I was in a car that I wasn't really familiar with. I'm driving by myself, and you know how truckers do this. Truckers go and they go down fast and then they come up slow, especially if they're carrying a lot of stuff. So they go, they try to crank it out so they can make it the other side, right? And it's amazing. It is amazing. I'm going around this curve. I reach to get a cassette tape. This is older. And I was going to put it in the thing. I was going to put it in, right? And I shifted a little bit into the next lane. All of a sudden, one of these truckers that was starting to rev it and go down, he panics. He sees me shift. He corrects his steering, hits the wall, the retainer wall. He panics. He jerks it like this. I move over into the shoulder. I move over into the shoulder. He flips on his side. He is going, it sounds like one of those pterodactyls. You know, dust, everything. Flying out is unbelievable. I'm ready to vomit, literally. I can't believe it. In my mind's eye, I'm thinking he's hitting some minivan with a full family, and they're all wiped out, and you can't see anything. And he's going down this hill almost the same speed on his side, and it's screaming, and it's just unbelievable. And I come up. Get out of here. Oh. He came up on the side of the mountain. No one was hit. And I thought, no one will know. Just go. Just blow through it. Through the dust and the mayhem. That was the temptation. I said, I knew there might be legal ramifications. I didn't know. I pulled over and stopped. I said no to that. And I got out. No, all traffic lanes were stopped. I walk up to the guy, the motor's still running, another trucker who had stopped, got out and turned it off by hand, opened up the hood, turned it off. It was on its side. Turned off the machine, and the guy came out swearing like a sailor. Just unbelievable. And then all of a sudden the other trucker's going, I think that guy took off. Oh, they'll get him. Blah, 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 blah. They'll get him really bad. Oh, yeah, that guy, what a creep. Anybody see him? Oh, yeah. And I, hi. It was me. Now, I didn't hit him, so I wasn't technically responsible for the accident. But they settled out of court. But it's that split second, it's that boom, Nana, when you're not ready, all of a sudden, boom, this thing can happen and you can make the wrong decision. I am so glad I didn't make that decision to go right through. I never would have been able to live. I never would have known if somebody lived or died. I wouldn't have been able to live with myself. I would have been a broken, broken man. Sin does that to you. It breaks you, promises you everything, but wants to break you. And trust me, it will, if we don't answer it with the grace of God. Father, we thank you so much and ask you that you would just really minister with power to us and help us, Lord, to understand what we are going through. We ask you that you would minister with power and great grace in our lives to understand the issue of temptation, and also, Lord, help us to overcome. And we thank you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at my Bible.